Once you have your songbooks marked, I will invite you to go ahead and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We finished our study of the book of Acts on Sunday evenings last year, and we have begun to just look at a few lessons along the way that I was writing down and setting aside for the purpose specifically of talking about how the early disciples did evangelism. And hopefully, we're always wanting to try to learn from them, from the apostles, and from those who were helping them, so that we can fulfill the Great Commission. We want to be a mission-oriented church, I hope. We want to be mission-oriented individuals who have purpose to our lives and have considered what Jesus calls us to be in this world and calls us to do. But I hope that these lessons are, we can see as we think of these things together, that these are things that will help the saved remain saved. These are just the kinds of things that we probably should be always thinking about being busy doing, because not only is it going to help us spread the word farther to people in our lives, but it's going to help us strengthen one another and make the most of our time together. We cannot grow as churches or as individual Christians without a distinctive message, without messages that talk about the kingdom of God, the authority of Jesus, and the way that God has organized things in our work and our worship. We cannot grow as churches or as individual Christians without lessons that identify sin, that tell us what's really dangerous and try to help, in addition to, you know, setting down the principles of fleeing from these things, but also to think about ways to be wise to avoid temptation. And of course, we need to be continuing to teach one another, continuing to teach the saved. Sometimes I have heard people say, and just I think ask sincerely, do we really want to, do a lot of preaching on authority? Do we really want to have these lessons that talk about the organization of the church and how the church is structured and how, churches went about doing their work? Sometimes I have heard, Christians maybe even just sincerely concerned express and say, a lesson that is so direct in dealing with sin, well, maybe that would scare someone off. I would just say this. If we want to follow the example of Scripture, this is what we do. This is what the apostles did. This is what the early disciples did. And there's always room for growth. There's always room for asking, reflective questions that say we want to do the best. We want to give this work our best effort. And we want to give God, the best of ourselves. But this is what they did. And so as I think about myself and I think about trying to answer those things, I don't want to accuse people of, ever being soft or scared. I just want to challenge myself and ask, well, what did they do? Did they talk about the kingdom? Did they talk about authority? Did they identify sin? And if they did those things and we believe that they were pleasing to God and they had success, then these are things that we ought to be interested in doing. We ought to be committed to doing. So I want to talk about some different things today that would maybe be categorized as devotion to the work. So here's the foundation, a distinctive message that identifies teaching and that is continuing to be taught. Well, now we're going to talk a little bit about our personal choices in life and how we can make choices that are going to help us be committed and devoted. Because a lot of, the effectiveness, I believe, of the early disciples, we would probably agree, was, their devotion. They were so committed to what they were doing and to what they had believed and obeyed. So I want to think about giving our time to God. And I want to just notice something in verse 1. I hope this is not too much of a tangent here, going off into left field maybe. But chapter 3, this miracle where Peter and John heal the lame man at the temple begins by Luke telling us that Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, and he says that was the hour of prayer. What was the hour of prayer? And many commentators that you will read will be in agreement that the Jews continued to observe three times of daily prayer, just like Daniel had in Daniel 6 and verse 10. Three times he would open his window and pray toward Jerusalem. And so in Jerusalem, this meant, if you were in Jerusalem, this meant dropping what you were doing at these prescribed times and going to the temple to pray. That was how, you know, intentional this was. Okay, maybe I'm doing some work. Oh, the hour, maybe I look at my sundial because I don't have a watch, but I realize it's the hour of prayer. And so we go to the temple where other Jews are gathering to pray. And so Peter and John going to the temple at this time, perhaps their reasoning was twofold. You know, they're continuing in the habit of prayer that they learned as Jews. But they also, notice they went, two of them went together, two by two, just like they went two by two in the limited commission. And when Jesus sent the 70 out in Luke chapter 10, they went two by two. I would guess that they were probably going with the intentions of trying to teach some of the Jews who were gathered there for prayer. So that, I think, at least in my mind, naturally brings me to this question. Do I set aside time for spiritual work every day? Do I set aside significant time to pray and study every day? You know, that this is going to be a part of my day and nothing is going to interfere with this. You know, sometimes I talk a lot about lists and I talk a lot about putting things on a schedule. And maybe sometimes someone has even expressed, well, you know, I feel like if I have to plan prayer, maybe it's not as meaningful. But as busy as we are, if we don't plan it, it might not get done. Because I don't know about you, sometimes I feel like I can be busy doing nothing. I can just be busy all day and then I stop at the end of the day. What did I do today? Where did my time go? So if we are having trouble committing to prayer and study consistently every day, maybe it's time to start putting it on the schedule. And maybe as we're making our schedule and planning out our day, maybe we look and see, you know what? There's something here. Here's why I can't pray consistently. There's something that I'm letting get in the way, because we begin to think about how we're using our time. I think that's important. Turn with me, if you will, over to Colossians chapter 3. Most of us spend a lot of time either at school or at our jobs. And sometimes maybe we're thinking, I'm here to work. I'm here to study and do my schoolwork. If a lot of our time is being taken up by those things, I think we probably do need to start thinking about how to find opportunities within the work day or the school day so that we can maybe, you know, and maybe if nothing else, part of it's by example, but if we're being the best example we can, and maybe we're not having a lot of opportunities to talk to people about our faith, maybe we need to start thinking about a way to actively plant some seed. But of course, you know, here you've got slaves. And Paul talks to them in verse 22, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. And I tell you, you know, we don't have slaves, but we do maybe have jobs that we feel like sometimes they feel like such a burden and it seems so menial and, you know, I'm ready to do something better than this. If we do every job as a worker like this, like someone who's, why do you do it like that? You just do it. You go above and beyond. I'm working for the Lord, friend. And it's important to me to do my best, even if this job, you know, seems somewhat menial, somewhat redundant. I'm going to do my best. And then imagine in chapter 4 and verse 1, a master who dealt with his slave with justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. To be seeking to live my life in every opportunity is just, I'm going to use it for the glory of God. And then since we know that we're spending so much time in these situations already, let's start, if you know, spiritual things aren't coming up, let's start making plans to bring them up. Giving our time to God and setting aside time for spiritual work every day. Here's some questions maybe. Do we use our special opportunities well, like meetings? Do we use those well? We really find some people to focus on. I'm going to try to get these, you know, people to come. You know, we're going to try to, we're having these special studies. And so we're really going to be active about trying to let people know that this is happening. Again, that's just a starting point. But if we're having these special opportunities, let's try to use them well. Maybe who can be our fellow workers from day to day, as the, you know, the people that we read about going around together with people working together two by two. The apostles went out on the limited commission. The 70 went out two by two. You know, who can be my fellow worker to help me say the things that need to be said, to have the courage to say what needs to be said? You know, we look at some of the situations in the book of Acts, and we shouldn't be surprised, you know, that they were courageous. We shouldn't be surprised that they were successful. And so prioritizing everyday choices that are going to help us advance and grow in doing our work in the Lord's kingdom. You know, I've known people, and in the world, Christians maybe, I don't know, but I remember when I was teaching school, I remember every now and then, and I lived in a pretty poor area. It didn't happen as much probably as maybe it happens in other places. But someone would be moving to a new school. And I'd say, oh, what's going on? Are you moving to the area? No, my parents are putting me over there because they have the best basketball program in the county. Or someone's moving. Oh, what's going on? No, my parents are taking me to the school because they have some advanced math courses that other schools don't have, and I really want to use this opportunity to get ahead. And so, you know, sometimes we make those choices in life. We hear about something that's going to help challenge us and help us grow, and we do a lot of mixing our lives up to take advantage of that. What if we decided to mix up our lives just a little bit, maybe sacrifice some things here and there to really expose ourselves to better opportunities, to be closer with the people of God, to be more involved in what the church is already doing, and to really think, you know, what can I do? And we'll talk more about that later in the lesson. But again, I don't know. This is just something that it constantly maybe is worth remembering, that the early disciples were in the temple every day. There was a devotion to the Lord and to the things of the Lord. And, you know, the apostles, elders, preachers, you know, we have special responsibilities to be in the Word of God and challenging ourselves to grow and thinking about others and helping to take the Word to those around us, and especially those who are supported. We have more opportunities. But I just want us to realize, yes, the apostles did things and they had special responsibilities. Yes, preachers and elders, they have special responsibilities. But in Acts 2 and verse 46, it just seems to me that all of the early disciples were making special choices to give time to God. So, let's think about something else. Knowledge to answer. And in particular, maybe we might emphasize here the enemy. So we've got the idea of giving our time to God, making those choices. This is connected with giving our time to God. Finding the knowledge to answer those who may question us, maybe those even who are hostile toward us. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. Do you remember when Peter and John were arrested? There they are. You know, they weren't with all the apostles then, but there they are standing before the Sanhedrin. And if I understand correctly, the Sanhedrin consisted of about 70 people. So it's 70 Pharisees and Sadducees and Peter and John standing up there being intimidated and threatened by these evil men who wanted to silence the message that they were preaching. But you remember what was said about them as they answered so boldly. As they observed the confidence in Peter of John in verse 13, it says, they understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. You see, many of the apostles were fishermen. And you could just look at their clothes probably and you could tell, you know, these people are not wealthy people. In Acts chapter 2, when they were speaking in tongues, one of the things that was said, these guys are Galileans. How did they learn these languages? Being a Galilean identified them as probably not formally educated. It was a poorer part of the country. But as they stood before the Sanhedrin, they were bold and they were confident. And it was evident that they had been with Jesus. This boldness against intimidation and error, it came from a place of knowing what they believed. They knew the truth. They knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And they knew that He was raised from the dead. And they knew that there was no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. They knew those things. And I would suggest that they didn't even know everything here in chapter 4. Because later they go through the process of learning how God is going to accept the Gentiles into the church, allow them to become Christians. But here they knew who Jesus was, and they knew what the stakes were. There is no salvation in any other name. So, what do we know? What do we want to know? Do we believe that people are lost? Do we believe that Jesus is the only one who can save them from their sins? Can this motivate us to know more and to open our mouths with the boldness that the apostles opened their mouths with? When we think about our commitment to knowledge, I believe that Ephesians 3 is important and helpful to us. In Ephesians 3, Paul says, I received revelation of the mystery of Christ. The things that I know about Christ, the Holy Spirit told me. And you might say, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't talk to me the way He talked to Paul. That's true. But in verse 4, Paul says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. He says, I wrote to you in brief. And when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. We don't understand the mystery of Christ in the same way that Paul understood it. Paul was an apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And just think of anything that someone may specialize in. We've got some engineers in here. We've got some nurses in here. We've got maybe some people who, you know, specialize in livestock and they know a lot about that, specialize in education. And maybe as we have conversations, we can understand some things and we can be interested in what they do. But their studies and their experience is probably going to give them superior knowledge in that field. What Paul tells us is that as we read His writings, we can understand what He knew. And the fact that Scripture is the only way to understand this mystery levels the playing field a little bit. You see, we can test the claims of others by the Scriptures. Someone says, this is true, this is what God said. All right, show me in the Bible, friend. Let's look at it together. You see, it levels the playing field. Someone over here, one of the engineers starts talking about engineering. I tell you what, I can't argue with you. You could be saying all kinds of false things. I can't argue with you. But since the knowledge of the mystery of Christ comes from the Scriptures, we can open it up together and test our claims. And no one can force a conclusion on someone else without proof. You'll hear someone saying, this is true and this is what you should be doing. Show me from the Scriptures, because I cannot go along with anything that I don't understand to be true. I cannot follow something that is false. I won't please the Lord. That's an incredible idea to me. And here is something that I think is also important and encouraging. People have experiences and opportunities maybe that sometimes put them in a position to probably know more about the Bible. But it is possible by effort to excel beyond others. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. It wasn't a competition, but Paul declared that he was helped by God to go farther than the other apostles. And I would say that the other apostles were probably doing everything that they needed to be doing. And Paul even talks about himself, I think in 1 Corinthians 7, that he had unique opportunities as a single man. But still, what did he say? I labored more abundantly. Are we pursuing the knowledge of God's word as seriously as we pursue other things? Are we pursuing the knowledge of God, dare we say, more seriously than we are pursuing other things in our lives? Knowledge to answer the enemy, where is it going to come from? We all have our abilities and we all may have our ceiling. But Paul tells us when we read, we can understand. And he also tells us that effort can allow us to excel beyond maybe even our own expectations of ourselves. So when we talk about devotion to the work, the knowledge to answer the enemy and to answer those who may ask a reason for the hope that is within us is an important part of how we can be committed the way the early disciples were. So let me talk a little bit about the involvement of many. Individual participation was growing steadily in the early churches. Do you remember in Acts chapter 6 that there were seven men who were chosen to begin to take oversight of caring for the needy widows? Seven men were chosen, and now the apostles, they can devote more time to prayer and the ministry of the word. And these seven men, they are involved. This work needs to keep going and we need to keep doing this. And then in Acts chapter 7, a man named Stephen, who was one of the seven, was using the gifts that God had given him to help the apostles spread the word. And he was refuting and confounding some of the staunchest opponents of the gospel. You notice in verse chapter 6, in verse 8, it says, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So the seven men, and then Stephen begins to preach. And then in chapter 8 and verse 4, when the disciples are scattered because of persecution, it says, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And we read about Philip in Samaria in chapter 8. And as Paul went from place to place, many people were helping him. Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Luke, Titus. It wasn't too long ago, I think, we looked at Romans 16 and we looked at that long list of names. All these people who were working with Paul. He says, they labored with me. They are my fellow workers. And I say all that to say this, that the individual participation was growing steadily in the churches. Yes, the apostles were distinguished and had special gifts, but the individuals were growing and more involved and doing more and more to help them and support them. I thought of this proverb, so to speak, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. So one of the things that Solomon deals with in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 is objections, I think, to the idea that God is in control and has a plan for our lives to give us good things. And one of the objections is this in verse 8. There's a man without a companion, and he doesn't have a son or a brother, and yet he's working and working and working, and he never stops and asks, who am I working for? Who am I depriving myself of pleasure? He says, this is vanity. And the reason that it's vanity, it's foolish and empty, is because God has made a solution to the problem of loneliness. Relationships, people working together. Two are better than one. Two can do more than one. And you don't have to be, you don't have to be a genius to figure that out. But then look at what he says at the end of verse 12. If one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. And a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. I think what Solomon is saying there is two are better than one, and three are better than two. A threefold cord is not easily broken. The strength of churches should not be tied up in one or two people, one part of the leadership. One or two hard workers can do a lot. But if you take away those few who are working the hardest, then what will you be left with? You see, that's the kind of thing maybe that I need to think about and we need to think about as we see people challenging themselves and we see, I sure am glad that they're doing that. Don't just sit back and be glad that they're doing that. Ask ourselves, what can I do something to help them? Can I do something to help them so that maybe they can do even more? Maybe they do have more abilities than me. But what can I do perhaps to help them go farther? To help the work of this local church to go farther. And I would just say to our leaders, our elders in particular, you would have a responsibility to challenge us to grow, to be thinking about ways to challenge us to grow, and to be thinking about ways to invite us to grow, so to speak. You know, present the opportunity in such a way that we almost don't even realize we're maybe doing anything. The elders need me to do that, I'll do that. And we should prepare ourselves to accept the invitation, to accept the challenge. The elders come to us and say, you know, you could really help us. You could really help, something we're doing here. If you could, could you do this for us? Because it would really make a big difference. We want to do this. We think this is good. This is going to help us be stronger and take the word farther. Can you do this to help us? And here's some questions we can ask ourselves. Do we want to help our brethren who are hurting? Is that important to us? Well, then let's look for those opportunities and take advantage. And if someone invites us to be a part of something that is going to comfort someone who's hurting, say yes. Do we want to reach more people with the gospel? Do we want to help our brethren remain faithful? Maybe if we don't know even what the next step could be for me, maybe we could go to the elders and say, what can I do? What needs to be done to help this church, to help us do our work better, to help? What needs to be done? We have to work together and involve as many as possible. That's what we see going on in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts. And so we end this evening by asking this question. What can you do? You answer that. And maybe you need help answering that. Maybe you don't know where the next step is. And I'm going to challenge you, if you don't think you know what the next step is, then go ask someone. Ask someone to help figure out the answer to this question. In Revelation 3, writing to the church in Philadelphia, Jesus says in verse 8, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. That verse should make us feel empowered. Jesus says, if I open a door for you, no one can shut it. And you know what? You don't have to be big in numbers. You don't have to look like you're getting ready to take over the world. You just have to have a little power. You have to keep my word. And don't deny my name. Now, there are some circumstances that can really limit us. As people's health declines, there's less and less that they can do. I realize that. It takes tremendous effort to do some of the things that we used to take for granted. I realize that. I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty. Honestly, it could be easy for any of us to feel guilty about what we're doing when we're honest about what God has done for us. Oh, I think about what God has done for me. Well, how am I using my time? Did I miss some opportunities this week? It's easy to make people feel guilty. It's easy to make myself feel guilty. I do it all the time. And it's not wrong to feel guilty if we've been negligent. But the purpose of this lesson is to challenge and to encourage. To begin to get us thinking and seeking, how can I grow? What can I do? What am I committed to? How can I help to promote the Lord's cause? And to not settle for anything less than the best that we can give to the Lord. How can you help this church? How can I help this church? How can we help the elders? Elders, what are the goals that you have for us? How can we reach them? These are some of the questions that we ask, perhaps day by day, just challenging ourselves to make sure that we're giving God our best. Because it's very easy to get lost in a routine that is busy, but we're not necessarily making the most of our time and our opportunities. And I would just say that this is something that we continue to evaluate. Churches and Christians use the past. And by the past, I mean the pattern of the New Testament. We use the past to evaluate where we are and where we're going. And that's a fairly simple plan, I think, day by day. What did I do yesterday? Today, what am I going to do today? How am I going to, you know, order my life and make choices so that I can be devoted to pursuing God's word? And I can be giving time to God. I can have knowledge to answer the enemy and to answer those who ask a reason for the hope that is in me. And I can be involved as I can be. If I'm limited, I will just do what the Lord will give me the strength to do. And none of us are going to try to make anyone feel guilty if they're limited. We're just going to say, thank you for what you are doing. Keep up the good work. All to the glory of God. I appreciate you listening patiently. Go ahead and get your songbooks out. As we offer the invitation is this. If someone is not a Christian, or someone here is a Christian, and they know that they failed in some way, maybe they need help in a special way. We had nothing. We were without hope. And God sent His Son to shed His blood so that our sins could be cleansed. If we need to make the choice to obey the gospel and live for Him right now, or if we need help doing better, then now's the time to commit to that. And we'd love to help you if you come as we sing together.